The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
As we've been looking at Psalm 119 in this series, it is not the only passage of Scripture that highlights the great blessing of the Word of God. Even though, and it's on 176 verses, almost every verse makes a mention to the Bible in one way or another, there are other psalms that do similar things. For instance, Psalm 19, David celebrates the natural revelation that we see in creation. Isn't it amazing what the new telescopes are finding, what they're seeing? Somebody said to me, it was my son, that it's like God is holding the whole universe and the little light's just the light in between his fingers, you know? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens. It makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. And when David does that, then he turns to the subject of the special revelation as God has revealed his word through the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. This is when he's applying what he's seen revealed. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. And the final prayer is just memorable for so many reasons. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's a celebration of the revelation of God, that God is speaking to us, and he speaks to us through creation, and he speaks to us through his word. Now, we spoke earlier in this series on how Jesus viewed Scripture and how he gave it the utmost authority. Not a jot or a tittle, as the old King James says, is not going to be fulfilled. Everything is going to be fulfilled just as it was stated. And Jesus came not to destroy this, but to fulfill it. So today I want to take you to a little passage in introduction here where Peter is talking about Paul's writing. And he says this: bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things, remember this is the fisherman writing, some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, what I want you to hear is other scriptures. In other words, Peter intentionally is saying what Paul wrote in his letters is equal to what the Old Testament prophets gave us. He's accentuating the authority of the Word of God. And he admits that, yeah, unstable, weak people, you know, ignorant ones that are unlearned and not discipled, they twist it. They distort it. I listened to a sermon briefly this week where a guy's condemning Jesus for racism because of the way he dealt with a Syrophoenician woman. If anything, Jesus exalted her as a Gentile, that he was willing to minister to all people. even though it come primarily to the Jewish people. Distortions, manipulations, and we're so inundated with information. You know, you can always find somebody to agree with you these days because there's just so many voices out there. And so where do you find hope? Where do you find focus? And to combat this, this month, we have been reading the longest chapter of the Word of God, Psalm 119. And we've been breaking it up so we could read a little morsel every day. And then we've been preaching on this, as you know. And we're coming now to the section called Mem. That's the Hebrew letter, Mem. And it's at verse 97. Let me read for you today the text that we're going to look at today. And remember, what this mem means is that all these verses begin with that letter in Hebrew. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Amen. That's the word of God for today. Now, one thing I notice as I read it, there are no petitions. There's no requests. Many of the sections we've looked at, the psalmist was making requests. But here he's just celebrating the Word of God. He's just talking about the Word of God. And he's making great celebration about it. And we're going to talk about Bible meditation because that is the theme of this section, Bible meditation. And here's the opening verse. That's that emotional word. We've seen that before. Oh, obviously begins with the letter M, Mem, in Hebrew. Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. Now, that's a rather strange statement. Oh, how I love your law. I mean, I love God, but do I love his law? Can I really say I love his law? Now, this Hebrew word is a very broad word. It can mean everything from God's love and our loving God to a lazy glutton loving his sleep. I mean, that word love is just really broad in the original. But when they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek in a document called the Septuagint, they did that because the people had forgotten Hebrew and they needed it in their language, so they translated it into Greek. So when they did this and they translated this verse, the verb they used for love is agape, which we're pretty familiar with in the New Testament because it's the verb that is most often used. It's the most Christian, in some ways, Christianized word. It's very prominent in the New Testament, yet it rarely appears in secular writing. It really is a focus on the will, okay? So it's not just emotion. It's the will. I love your law. I love your teachings. I love your Torah. I love the Pentateuch, which would be the first five books of the Old Testament. I love Deuteronomy, the restatement of the law. I love the teaching of God. See, that's what he's saying. And as a response to that, what does he do? He says, I meditate on it all day long. I'll never forget the day one of the profs said to me, said to all of us in the class, like, how do you treat your Bible? Like, if you have a stack of books, do you put the Bible on the top? I was like, hadn't really thought about it. Well, he went on to say, the way that you treat your Bible is likely the way you're treating Jesus. Now, again, maybe he overstated it. He's an older gentleman, you know, give him a break. But I meditate on your law all day long. This is a commitment that the writer had. And this verb, meditate, is a very interesting one. J.I. Packer wrote a great book called Knowing God. Did you ever read it? Published in 1973. 3. Thank you very much. I was reading it when I worked on night crew at the grocery store. And when we took breaks, they were talking about other stuff, you can only imagine, and I'm reading Knowing God. It's a great book. You may not agree with all the theology in it, but it's a great book. And here's what he has to say about meditation. I wanted to give this to you because it's kind of like, I know, being fed with a fire hose on the subject, but meditation means to mull it over, to think it over, to think on it. So he says, meditation is the activity of calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, and applying to oneself the various things one knows about the works and ways and purpose and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communication with God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God, and to let His truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. It is a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. I've been here 12 years. I preach more sermons than I want to admit. Yeah. I'm going to tell you right now, this may be the most important sermon you've ever heard me preach. When you think about God's talk and our walk, if you want to know the sacred secret for your life in Christ, it's meditation on the Word of God. It's not Eastern meditation looking at your navel. That's not what it is. It's filling your mind with the truth of God, the objective propositional truth and its application to your life. Meditation has been the key characteristic of all the saints, and the ones we read about and the ones we celebrate were people who meditated on the Word of God. And that's why it's just so very important. When the pilgrims made their way from England to America, 44 out of the 66 days they were in storms. Waves crashing over, all kinds of rocking and rolling. They recited the Psalms. They kept speaking the Psalms to one another. You see? When Joshua is going to take over for Moses, God says this: keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. So that, the purpose, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Meditation isn't an end in itself. It leads to obedience. It leads to doing it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Meditate on the Word of God. So, I want to answer the question, why is meditation on Scripture so valuable? And the answers are because it promotes maturity, because it protects integrity, and because it produces quality. You say, Pastor, are you really serious about this? Yes. Yes, I am. I know it seems so simplistic. Are you kidding me? I'm not kidding you. On the authority of this passage of Scripture, I'm telling you, this is so valuable. May God call us to meditation today. Meditation promotes maturity, wisdom over enemies. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. We all have enemies. Some are known, some are unknown. Satan certainly is the enemy. And the world system that is in opposition to Jesus Christ is an enemy, and our own sin nature is an enemy. And how do we get victory over our enemies? By being wiser than them. By discerning, this isn't the voice of God, this is the voice of Satan. By making a decision based on the Word of God and not on the misleading temptations of the devil or even my own sin nature. wisdom. An enemy is somebody who's hostile to me, to you. And it's the abiding presence of God's commands, he says, that make him wiser. The New Living Translation says, my constant guide, the commands of God. That's good. Secondly, insight above teachers. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. When I first read that, I thought, what an arrogant sophomore that must have been. You know what sophomore means? You know this, right? A wise moron. Yeah, okay. So we all were there at one time. So I don't really know the teachers he's referring to, whether it's rabbis and spiritual teachers or whether it's just teachers in general. But the statement he makes is very profound. I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? For I meditate on your statutes. It's that meditation on the Word of God, on the truth of God, that's giving him this insight. And the word insight is a very interesting one. It's prudence in a good sense. It's the prudence that Abigail showed to David after Nabal tried to mess everything up. All right, if you remember that story, she's an amazing woman. If you have a prudent wife, praise God. Praise God. That's a gift from God, a prudent wife. One who has insight, one who sees below the surface, one who can see the reasoning behind the facts. Jeremiah says it in a very interesting way. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding, the prudence to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Very, very interesting. Insight above teachers. The insight that goes deeper than the facts that the teacher is just trying to convey. Same words used of David's strategies and military success. Same words. So, we have wisdom over enemies, we have insight above teachers, and finally, we have understanding greater than elders. Do you know who the elders are? That's me. I get my Medicare card in about a week. Great. But it's a person that has a little more experience. Okay, that's what an elder is. It's somebody a little older, a little further down the road, right? And so he's not condemning all the elders. He's just saying, I have understanding. More understanding than the elders. And why? Because I obey the precepts. How many who are older are really good at telling you what to do, but don't do it? See, the psalmist is saying, man, the reason I have more understanding is because I do obey the precepts of God. Blessings come to those who meditate on the Word of God. Now, these blessings are just listed right here, just so simply, so clear. And in the New Testament, we read this. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. What's true for the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love, is true for the individual in Christ. You will mature by speaking and living the truth in love. I've told you this before, but Paul made up a word. He took the noun truth and he made it a verb. So truthing in love is more than just speaking. It's living, it's thinking, it's everything. And the more we do that, he says, the more we will become mature. Now, it's rather interesting. Over in Seoul, South Korea, there's a restaurant that set up this place. It's called the Green Lab, okay? And after the pandemic, people are so stressed out, and they went to their phones, and they went to all this. So this restaurant owner opened up a place where you pay to do nothing. I feel that way about a lot of things I pay for. Anyway, you just sit there and look at the trees. Take a break. Take a breather. And people have testified how much they appreciate this. Young people, old people. Now listen, I want to suggest to you, meditation in the Word of God is even more thrilling than this. This can really impact your life. And I know you're busy, I know you got all distractions, but here's the psalmist saying, Meditate on the Word of God. It really promotes maturity. Wisdom over enemies, insight over teachers, above teachers, understanding greater than elders. Well, how about that? That's one, but how about this? Because it protects integrity, keeps me off the evil paths. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. Once again, meditation isn't an end of itself. He's making good decisions to stay on good paths because the path is what is yet ahead and what lies ahead. And he has made a decision. I am going to stay on good paths. And how am I going to measure that? By obeying the word of God. I mean, that's pretty simple. That's how he says it. The goal is simply to obey the word of God. So I'm going to set some boundaries. I'm going to show self-control by the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to say no to some things. I'm going to say yes to other things. And it all stems back, again, to meditating on the word of God that's leading to obedient steps. Now, he goes in the next verse and he says, keeps me on righteous roads. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. I want you to underline that. You yourself have taught me. You yourself. It's very profound in the original. Like, he really made a big deal about this. God is the one teaching him through his word. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God who gave us the Bible, all right? We get charged with being, you know, worshiping the Bible. But there's such a great connection because God uses the word of truth and the spirit of truth to help me to mature, to help me to make good decisions, to help us to walk with him. Because you know what? I don't want to be like Samson. He started pretty well. He didn't finish so well. I don't want to be like Saul. He started well, didn't finish so well. I want to finish well. You want to finish well. And here he's just telling us that it's by meditating on the word of God that we are more likely to finish well. And this is what his desire is. And this is why he has made this commitment. So in Ephesians we read, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. That's it. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here we have it. Meditation keeps the truth always before me. The Holy Spirit can remind me. And it helps me and leads me on the right path. Thirdly and finally, because it produces quality. I think in some ways this is so wonderful. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The experience of meditation is sweet. He compares it to honey. David said the same thing in Psalm 19. We just read that. The word is sweet. We'd probably say, the word is like eating Hershey's chocolate. That's what the word's like for me. It's so sweet. It's so satisfying. It's so nourishing. Because we all know chocolate's nourishing, right? Honey. It's so sweet. The manna tasted like honey. And the word tastes good and sweet because God is good and sweet. Taste and see that the Lord is good. See? We just sang about it. God, you're so good. And confessing that and seeing the connection with the Word of God, it makes my life sweeter. And finally, my expertise is strong. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Again, he's drawing a conclusion based on meditation. The precepts are the responsibilities that God has given me as he's outlined them. And I want to stay away from false or wrong paths. When I researched this word, I was really surprised to see that it speaks of falsehoods that have no basis of truth or reason. But they are so deceptive that they bring disillusionment, discouragement, and depression. That's why he hates them. He's watching people walk down paths that are only going to destroy their lives. And it breaks his heart, if I was to say it that way. He's like, if you'll just meditate on the word of God, it will help you stay off those wrong paths. That's what he's teaching us. It's actions like broken promises, like lying with the intent to take advantage. All those things. So the singer says it very strongly. I hate them. I hate every wrong path. He loves the people that are on those paths because he wants them to join him in meditating on the Word of God. Amen? But he hates what he sees happening on the wrong paths. The quality of life just is blessed by meditating on the Word of God. He says the experience is sweet and the expertise is strong. A person will be successful who meditates on the Word of God. Harriet Tubman. Her family knew her as Minty. Born in 1820 as a slave. As a child, she got hurt by her master. She had headaches all of her life because of the injuries that she sustained as a child. She escaped in 1849 from the eastern shore of Maryland. And she made her way to Philadelphia. When she got there, if you've seen the movie is great because it depicts things very well. And she felt the call to go back and rescue other slaves. And so she worked at the Underground Railroad. She didn't have a lot of education. But she did have the Word of God. When they were writing her biography, the biographer asked her, "What's the secret?" She said, "Well, it's memorizing and meditating on the Word of God." She was called Moses. One of her favorite verses was Isaiah 16:3, "Hide the fugitives, do not betray the refugees." How many times did she get caught? Never. Everybody she set to set free was rescued. She'd come to a crossroad and say, "Lord, should I go left or right?" Now you might say, "Come on." No. She said, "I prayed all the time about my work everywhere. I was always talking to the Lord. When I went to the horse trough to wash my face and took up the water in my hands, I said, 'Oh Lord, wash me, make me clean.' When I took up the towel to wipe my face and hands, I cried, 'Oh Lord, for Jesus' sake, wipe away all my sins.' And when I took up the broom and began to sweep, I groaned, 'Oh Lord, whatsoever sin there be in my heart, sweep it out, Lord, clear and clean.'" This is a life of meditation that is fleshed out in obedience. And by all measures that we could ever give, she was successful. She didn't have any education. She was a slave. And it's amazing what she did, what God did through her. And she says it all goes back to the simple discipline of meditating on the Word of God. That's pretty amazing to me. Meditation really is the theme of the whole book of Psalms. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So, in conclusion, will we commit ourselves to the regular practice of biblical meditation? Are you ready to do that? "Well, I don't know, Pastor. I'm pretty busy." If you're too busy, get less busy. I want to leave you with a final illustration. You wondered why I had to sit in here, didn't you? Huh? When you hear a sermon, maybe a good sermon, and you know, it's kind of like this. And maybe when you read a couple verses in the morning or in the evening or whenever you do, and you just quickly read it and check it off your list, it's kind of like that. But when you meditate on the Word of God, it permeates everything. It begins to change your life. You renew your mind. And so if I offered you this cup of tea or this cup of tea, which one are you going to want? The one that was steeped and took time. That's the thing about meditation. It takes time. And that's what's hard about it. You got to carve out time. You got to be disciplined to do it. I was 17 years old when I met Jesus Christ. What a great night. I felt so clean. I felt so forgiven. About a year later, I was sitting next to Betsy in the church, and I felt called to ministry. So I went to something called a Christian college. I didn't even know they existed. The King's College. Just want you to know that's what it is. The King's College. And so for 3 years there, I studied the Bible. And then I went off to seminary for 3 more years to do what? To study the Bible. But I want to tell you, 6 years of formal study meant nothing compared to meditating on the Word of God. You don't have to go to seminary to meditate on the Word of God. You don't have to know Hebrew, Greek, anything. You can take your English Bible, a good translation, meditate on the Word of God, and it will transform your life. That's why I'm telling you this is the most important message I've ever given you in 12 years. Because this is the sacred secret that will really change your life. I know it sounds so simplistic. Really, Pastor? Yes, really. Really, lives transformed by Jesus Christ. Dear Father, thank you for taking us to a challenging passage today. Thank you for the singer who wrote it. Thank you, Lord, for the truth in it. And Father, I just pray you'll increase our love for your word and that you'll increase our desire and our abilities to meditate on your word, that we might obey it and then experience true success and prosperity. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.